of these men stood up. First Corinthians chapter number 11 tonight. When you find that, if you'll stand to honor the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We've been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights, and now we find ourselves in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 11, and we want to look at some things out of there. I'll go ahead and tell you the title of my message tonight is Order in the Home. Order in the Home. We've looked at many things out of the book of 1 Corinthians and some things that Paul wrote and some things that God has preserved for us down through the years that we might be able to have them and understand them, and how the church at Corinth was a very carnal church, but yet Paul did not give up on them. And I'm glad that God don't give up on us. I'm glad that God keeps on working on us, even in our carnality. He keeps working on us and loves us and tries to get us to live for Him, do right and be right and enjoy His goodness. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 tonight, we'll begin in verse number 1 and read through verse number 16. And I pray that this message will help us tonight and be of benefit to all of our hearts. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shameful woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power over on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that is, if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank you and we love you. Lord, as we step behind this pulpit one more time, Lord, I'm aware, Lord, that I need your power. I need your touch tonight, Lord, for I cannot do this of myself. And Lord, I'm asking you, dear God, for the liberty of the Spirit of God, that anointing of God, the unction of God, the filling of the Spirit of everything, God. I'm asking you, Lord, please, to help me tonight. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that, Lord, you please allow me, Lord, for a little while to feed your sheep. And Lord, that they might benefit from the Word of God. And Lord, there'll be nothing done of any worth or of any value, Lord, if you don't enable me tonight. And Lord, do the work through me. So God, I come before you pleading with you and asking you, dear Father, to please help. But Lord, I pray, Father, for every person that's standing here with us tonight. I pray, dear God, that you'd open up every heart, every mind, every will, dear Father, Lord, and please help us tonight. Lord, we've sang a song about I surrender all. And Lord, help us to be people that are willing to surrender everything to you, Lord. And Father, as I said, many churches today are just interested in what they can get out of it. They're not interested in what they can give up, what they can give in to. And I'm praying and asking, dear Father, that this body of people will be a people, Lord, willing to sacrifice for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we love you. We thank you and praise you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. In these verses that we've read tonight, we begin in chapter 11 where we left off. We finished up chapter 10 last time we were in this book. But now beginning in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And Paul begins this chapter with an admonition for the Corinthian believers to follow him as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you may overlook that verse. You may look at that verse and just go on and read on down and read other verses, and other verses stick out to you. But that one verse of Scripture is a powerful, very powerful verse to me. I mean, it arrests my heart where you think Paul was looking at a group of people or writing to a group of people, and he said, "I want you to follow me even as I am following Christ." You know, to make such a statement takes a great commitment on a person's life and on a person's heart to be able to look at somebody and say, "Listen, I want you to follow me even as I am following Jesus Christ." This is not the first time that Paul has written like this. He wrote earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians. He said, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." He also wrote over there to the Philippians at the church at Philippi. He said, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." He said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul's writing to these people, and he said, "I want you to do something. There's something that's just burdening my heart. I want you to follow me." You know, it would do every child of God a good thing if we would turn around and look behind us at those that are following us. It would do us all good to turn around and take a good look at our footsteps and where we've been tracking and how others are following us and where are we leading others in our Christian walk. It'd be good if we would imagine it like this. If somebody else were to put on your shoes tonight, if your wife, men, if your children, men, were to put on your shoes, would they wind up at the feet of Jesus? If they were to put on and walk in your footsteps, would they find Jesus at the end of their journey? To say, "Be ye followers of me," is a great responsibility. It's not just tongue-in-cheek talk that Paul's making here. He's introducing this chapter with such a bold statement that it ought to arrest every one of our hearts. Because every one of us are leading somebody somewhere, either for the good or for the bad. And Paul here is saying, "Listen, I want you to be followers of me even as I am following Jesus Christ." Lord, have mercy, how we all as children of God need to follow the Lord. Can I get a witness right there? We need to make sure we have our focus in the right place, and that we have our frame of mind in the right place, and that we are truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say this, there's nobody else worthy of following outside of Jesus Christ. There's nobody else that we can follow in our lives wind up right except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it's a great responsibility placed on every one of us that we be sure that we're following Jesus Christ and leading others that way also. Every Christian needs to stop and examine his own life and look at his life. Where are those that are behind you? Where are you leading them? Paul is addressing this church, and now he's going to say some things about the home and about church, and especially the involvement of the home. But he's wanting to set some things in order. And he begins this chapter with the thought that you need to follow me. I'm following Christ, and get in line, get in order behind me, and let's go for the prize. Let's win this thing. Let's do this thing the right way. And now Paul is going to talk to him about the home and about headship and about order in the home. I'm sure all of you maybe seen a court scene where in the courtroom, the court kind of gets out of order and people get to saying things and screaming, and the judge will take the gavel and slam it on his podium, and he'll shout, "Order! Order in my court! Order in this courtroom!" And he'll bring it back to order. Well, brethren, this is God claiming and crying for order in the home, order in the church, order in His things, order in the things of God. And I want us to look at some things tonight, and I simply entitle this message on order in the home. I want us to, number one, look at the universal order that is declared in verse number 3. He said in verse number 3 that he said, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, he lays out a universal order. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with Christianity per se. It has everything to do with the order that God has set in this entire universe. Whenever God created this universe, He created it with order. He put the sun in its order, and it still shines today because it obeys the order of God. He put the moon in its order, and it still shines today, or reflects light today, because God set it in order, and it obeys the order of God. Everything that God created has got order to it, and God is the God of order. And here he says that, I want you to understand, from the very top of this thing to the very bottom, there's got to be order. There's God, there's Jesus Christ, there's the man, and there is the woman. And that is the order that God has set this thing in. You can't disrupt it, you can't deny it, you can't disorder it, because anything out of that order is just chaos and confusion, and we're living in a generation that is chaotic and confused because we're trying to do this and without God's order being established. Amen. The universal order. The understanding is needed. He started out, "But I would have you know." I would have you know. There's some things that we need to know in life. And listen, God and Jesus are, Jesus Christ is up under, if you will, or in submission to God His Father. It was Jesus Christ that came to this world. We talked about that tonight, how that Jesus would come to this sin-cursed world. But He did it because He was in subjection to His Father. He wanted to do the will of His Father. And He came into this world and did exactly what His Father wanted Him to do. And so there's God and there's Jesus Christ. But down here on earth, I want you to understand something, that the head of every man is Jesus Christ. Whether you're saved, whether you're lost, you have somebody over your life. You're not all your own. You're not your own boss. You're not your own entity. Without God, none of us would be here tonight. And Jesus is the head of every man. And He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about relationship order. And in this order, Jesus Christ is the head of every man. But notice that up under the man is the woman. Now I need to clarify myself. I can feel the tension building already. I can feel in the audience the women are getting ruffled already. And I must say something, that what God is talking about here is divine order, so things will work the way that it should work. There is a difference between a man and a woman. I wish I'd get a bigger witness than that in this room. There is a difference between a man and a woman. A man don't do the same things that a woman does, and a woman does not do the things that a man does. And that order is evident in nature. That order is evident in every facet of life. And if you try to disrupt that order, you're going to be out of order with God. And so he talks about that universal order. There's an inescapable relationship that we all have with God. Hey, look up here, men. Look up here at me just a minute. God created you. You're not an accident. God created you. And God set you where you're at. God made you a man. And God expects us to be men. Hey, this generation needs this kind of preaching today, because we got too many men that's letting the women take care of everything and sloughing it off and letting the woman be the man. Hey, I'm telling you that God made us to be men. And God has designed that order for a reason. And we'll get to some of that in just a minute. We have a relationship. Every man has a relationship with God as Creator. Not every man has a relationship with God as a Savior. Only those that have been born again, only those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb has a relationship with Him as a Savior. But every man has a relationship with Jesus as Creator. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, it said, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him." Listen, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Whenever we try to disrupt that order, He is not getting the preeminence that He rightfully deserves. May I say this tonight, that this church does not belong to John Dale. This church does not belong to a deacon board. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I get a witness right there? Amen. There's got to be a divine order in everything. And there is a divine order. God established it this way. It was not man that made this up. It was not a man saying, "Well, I'm going to be the head of that woman. I'm going to get me a billy club and run her life." It's not got anything to do with that. It's not saying that man is superior to the woman. We are equal one with the other. But in the order of things, the way God created things, it was God. There's Jesus submitted to His Father. But in our world, there's the man and then there is the woman in order. So He deals with the universal order. But I want you to look, He gives an illustration here with us tonight in this passage about, and it might have confused some of you because we don't understand this kind of talk today. He got to talking about a woman being covered, her head being covered, and a man's head not being covered. And He talks about when he prays or prophesies. So now He's bringing it into the church, this order. And He says when a man prays or prophesies, he should not have his head covered, because then he would dishonor his head. Now, we wouldn't understand this tonight. Here we're sitting in this room, and every one of us, all of us men, we're bareheaded. None of us sitting here with a hat on our head or anything like that. And that's the way it should be. Shouldn't wear a hat in church. Can I get a witness right there? Well, in those days, in the Eastern days, especially among the Orthodox Jewish religion, it was common for a Jewish man, when he went into the temple, to put on what they call a skull cap. I'm sure that some of y'all have seen that. A man would put on a little black hat and wear it on the backside of his hat. And what that represents is that shame and reproach and repentance when they go into the house of God. Whenever they put that on before the hat came out, they would take ashes and throw it on top of their head as a symbol of remorse and a symbol of repentance. Remember, Job put ashes, sat down in the ash heap, and you would read several times in the Old Testament where they would take ashes and throw it on their head. And it was a symbol of remorse, as you were talking about, repentance. It was a symbol of my sin, my shame, my repentance before God. And they would put that little skull cap on their head. But now Paul's trying his best to knock through that tradition and say, listen, men, you should not be praying with, you Christian men, you should not be praying with your head covered any longer, because you're dishonoring your head. Hey, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are under the blood. There's no shame to walk in the house. Oh, hallelujah. There's no shame when we walk in the house of God any longer, because our sins have been forgiven and covered by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I'm thankful tonight that when I walk in the house of God, I'm thankful that I can go in there and praise God for what He's done in my heart and life. Amen. And so He's saying, listen, men, you should not cover your head, because your sins are forgiven. But then He talks about that woman and said that a woman should be covered, and says that her hair is given her for covering. Now, I'll get on sermon audio. They have live streaming, and I'll get on sermon audio and I'll watch maybe a live gospel event that's going on, maybe in Scotland or somewhere like that. And I've noticed something in those countries, they still do it the old-fashioned way. They used to do it here, but women have gotten away from that now. But still in Scotland, sometimes in England, you'll see all the women will have a hat on. And they'll wear them in the church. They'll actually have a hat on. And sometimes they're so big, the one sitting behind them gets aggravated because they can't see around the hat. But women over in the eastern countries, they'll wear that hat to a service and they'll wear it in the service. And that's perfectly fine, because you're not dishonoring God doing that, because your head is the man. You have somebody different as your head. Your authority is the man of your life. That man that God has given you, that's the one. And men, when we talk like that, I don't think that you're the boss. You're not the one sitting on a throne at your house demanding your wife to do this or do that. I've seen that go on, and that's a misconstruing of the scriptures. That's a misapplication of it. But what we are, that puts a responsibility on men to be the spiritual leader in that home. Hey, every man, every Christian man needs to be a spiritual leader in that home. God put that on the men. He did not put that on the women. He put that on the headship of the home, which is the man. And God wants the men to be the spiritual leaders. I'm so thankful tonight that so many men stood up and testified. And sometimes it's just women testifying, but I'm so thankful that we had a bunch of men to stand up tonight to go along with this message. You know what we need in the home? We need men that will be spiritual leaders in that home. He did not leave that in the lap of the women. He put that in the man's lap. He put that in our lives. And that means that a man needs to get along with God and get in His book and learn this book and pray and seek God for the leadership of God in his life. There's many times in my Christian life. I got saved in 1982, and in 82 was just a miraculous year in my life. Best beginning of years for the rest of my life. The year that I got saved, 1982. Well, I got saved in 82, and 85, I quit the railroad. In 88, I started a church. And God was just doing great and mighty things in my life and leading me in certain ways. And there'd be many times that I'd have to get along with Debbie. And I'd talk to her about my life, and because it was so different from us. I mean, leaving a job, leaving the railroad, a good, secure job, and just trusting God with our lives. I had to get along with Miss Debbie and say to Debbie, I said, I don't know why God's doing all of this. And I explained it to her. I said, I don't understand it myself. I said, but I just know what God's putting in my heart. And we would have talked. Well, when God kept dealing with my heart about quitting the railroad, I'd go to the altar and I would pray. And one Sunday, I'll never forget, one Sunday morning, I went to the altar and I prayed. And I said, God, I was praying about the issues of my life. And the Lord had been dealing with me about resigning the railroad. And I went to the altar that morning, and God spoke to my heart again. He said, you need to resign the railroad. And I mean, I was between a rock and a hard place. And this is the reason why. Listen to me, because not every situation is the same thing. I was on call at the railroad and I worked all different hours. I never knew whether I was going to be first shift, second shift, third shift. I never did know. One time they had a layoff, and whenever they got quit cutting, I was the bottom man and I went from first shift all the way to third shift. And then I was on call. I mean, to run a freight train, you had to be ready. You had a 2 hour time from the time you got that call to you reported at the railroad. And so I always had to be ready. But God had called me to preach. God had invited me into the gospel ministry, and I wanted to follow the Lord. I wanted more than anything to find out why God had called me. And so there was an interference of my job and God's calling upon my life. I get a call to go preach somewhere, and I tell them, I said, well, I don't know if I can or not because I'm on call with the railroad. I don't know if I can. And I would try to commit. Then I would have to break those commitments sometime. And so there I was between a rock and a hard place in my life. And I had to make a decision in my life. I began talking to Debbie about it, and Deb understood it. And that morning I went to the altar and I was praying to God about that. And God was dealing with my heart about it. And He spoke to my heart one more time, and He said, quit the railroad. And then I said, yes, Lord, I surrender all. And He said, today. And I said, oh, God, if you're going to tell me that, please tell my wife that. And so I walked out of that church that morning. I went to our car. We got in our car. It was a time at the railroad, what we always call the eagle had flown, which meant that it was payday. And so we were going to go out to the railroad right after that. And so I got in the car. Debbie was already out there. And I said, honey, and I cranked up the car. We started making our way to the railroad. And I said, honey, God's wanting me to quit the railroad. And she said, I believe that. I said, Deb, today. And this is what she said. She said, you better do what God has told you to do. She had enough of the fear of God in her life to realize that we didn't need to mess up with God. We didn't need to do this thing our way. We needed to follow the Lord. And I wanted to be, she knew me, and she knew that I was intent on following the Lord. And she found that security in following my footsteps because she knew that I was following the steps of the Lord. Hey, men, listen at me. Look up here at me. We need to make sure that we're following the Lord and leading our families in the things of God and the ways of God. And any way else is going to be out of order. It can't be your wife leading you. It cannot be just, I hope this is the right thing. You've got to know the way that God is leading you. And that takes us getting along with God, spending time with God, fasting and praying, and seeking the leadership of God as a man in our lives. Oh, God, I felt something on that. Seeking the leadership of God as a man upon our lives. How us men need to be led by the Spirit of God in all of our lives. And so He's dealing with the uncovered offense as an illustration. And He said, men, listen, you don't need to be covering your head. You're dishonoring God. Your sins are forgiven. You need to get along with God and get this thing settled in your heart that you are the spiritual head of your home. You know, I believe this with all my heart. I believe there's a lot of homes out of order today, and the church is reaping the consequences of that. Just because you're a Christian don't mean you have a Christian home. It takes putting some things in order for us to be able to have a Christian home. The uncovered offense. But then I want you to notice the unmistaken oneness that he talks about. He said there in verse number 7, he said, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Look back in Genesis chapter 2 with me tonight, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, I want you to watch this with me. Or make it Genesis 1. Let's go back to the very beginning and look at it from there. Genesis chapter 1. Look with me in verse number 26. And of Genesis chapter 1. It said, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree and every all the fruit of the tree yielding seed, so it shall be meat for you." Notice that God created man in the image and glory of God. He created man for a purpose. Now let's come to chapter 2 and look at what that purpose is. In verse number 7 of chapter 2, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground he made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And then he goes on to talk about some rivers. Look in verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man." The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." To make God's point clear and plain, God commanded the man, and the woman was never even created. This commandment came to man before Eve was ever produced by God. This was given to the man to relay to the woman that was in the garden with him. Now notice what happened. In verse 18, the Word of God says this, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Now there's some words in that one verse of Scripture that bears us dwelling on tonight. It said it's not good. I looked up that little phrase, not good. It means not pleasurable or not prosperous. In other words, with Adam there all by himself, he had nothing to bring him pleasure. And there was no profit in Adam being all by himself. God said it's not good that man should be alone. It means to be by himself or to be apart or be each alike. I want you to think about this with me tonight before we go any further. If God had just created Adam and put him in that garden that God had adorned and decorated there in the garden, and that was the end of it, all we would have, there would be nobody to read the Bible. Because all there would be Adam. And God said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. I'm going to make him a help meet for him. There was no pleasure for Adam. There was no productivity for Adam. There was no way that Adam could reproduce himself. And he said, I'm going to make him a help meet for him. I looked up that little word help, and it means this. In the Greek and in the Hebrew and in the English, it means help. That's what it means. My wife told me one time, she said, "See there, that proves you need help." And we do. Men, can I get a witness right there? We need help. All alone by ourselves, we're a mess. We need help. And God made a help meet. And that little word means, that I love this, opposite. It means counterpart. It means mate. Now think about it. Now bear with me. Let's play this thing out in our minds before we go any further. God created Adam, put him in the garden, gave him a command and said, now you do this. What if God had said, well, I'll just make another Adam? That would not have been a help meet. for him. Adam could have found no pleasure in another Adam. Adam could have found no productivity in another Adam. God made a, thank God, a woman. And they're opposites. And so God made opposites to complement one another. Why? So that there would be pleasure and productivity out of Adam's life. And so he said, this is the way that God made this. Man was made first, and the woman was made to complement, not confuse, but complement the man's life. The woman was made to be an aid for the man, not to be an adversary to the man. God made woman to help the man, not hinder the man. God has got an order set, and God slams his gavel down on his courtroom bench, and he says, order in this home. There's got to be some order. Men, we've got to men up. We've got to man up and be men, the spiritual leaders that God's called us to be. But ladies, you've got to help us to be all that God would have us to be. Without your help, we'll not make it. We'll not achieve what God has got for us. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse number. You know, I was thinking earlier this past week. I was just, all week long, I just go over thoughts, and knowing what I'm going to be preaching on, just go over thoughts. You ask the average woman today, what is your plans for life? And, well, I'm going to go to college and get a degree. I'm going to go into the work world. I'm going to become this. I'm going to become that. Whatever happened to a woman? Whatever happened to a woman being a wife and longing to be a wife? That's not a disgrace. But the world we live in today wants to make it look, make us have the image that there's a dishonor, a disgrace in a woman being a wife. It's a privilege, ladies, for you to be a wife, to be a help to the man that God has placed in your life. It's a great privilege and an honor for you to be there to make sure that that man becomes all that God wants him to be. Look in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. In verse number 9, well, let's read verse number 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For, here's the order of it, Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. He goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And he brings to mind again that order and says, women, I want to remind you of something. You were the ones that were deceived in that garden. The man was not deceived. The woman was deceived. Men, see why that's so important for us to be the spiritual leaders? Because the woman has an enemy. He told the serpent, he said, I'll put enmity between thee and that woman. And men, we've got to help our women think right. What does a head do? It thinks. And we've got to be spiritual enough to help our women think right. Oh, I feel the need that I better run past that one. There's Satan a mess with her mind. He'll mess with her mind, getting her to think all kind of things. And I've got to be spiritual enough to help her think through that. Because women are, the attack is on the women's minds to deceive them just like it was in the Garden of Eden. 1 Timothy chapter 2, that little word, see that verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority. That little word usurp, it means to force or seize office illegally. It says, women, don't you usurp authority over that man. Don't you say it's going to be my way or the highway, buddy. Don't you say I'm going to be over you. I'm going to be the spiritual leader in this home. What I say goes. You're out of order. And then he says that little word authority, it means to the act of to dominate. The act of dominating. And a lot of women, I've seen it down through the years, pastoring 20 some odd years now. I've seen it go many different ways. And I've seen a strong-headed woman that the home's got to be her way and got to go her way and everything in it's got to be her way. And she seizes that authority. No matter which way the man wants it to go, it's going to have to be the woman's way. And I've seen the homes fall because of that, because it's out of order. Ladies, you cannot usurp authority over the woman, over the man. You've got to learn some things in silence and be in subjection to the headship that God's placed over you. Boy, it's getting mighty quiet in here now. Getting mighty lonely up here on this platform. But brethren, I didn't write this book. God wrote that book. And God is looking down at all of us tonight. He's wanting order in our homes. He's wanting us to surrender all. There's been many decisions that I've had to make for our home. It's been tough decisions. It's been decisions that I would, and it wasn't just me, well, bless God, this way we're going to do it. And me slam. No, it'd be me and Debbie talking about things first. Then realizing the ultimate decision was mine and I had to make sure that I was following the Lord. And you know what? I'm glad I have. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be the pastor of Merville Baptist Church had I just done it out of hard-headedness. Or had I done it just out of being domineering and showing that woman that it's going to be my way? I'd never made it to where I am today, Brother Warren. I had to keep Jesus in my sights. Keep Him in my focus. Because I had a woman that I love. And at that time, two little blonde-headed boys that was depending on Daddy to follow Jesus and lead them in the ways of God. We're going to stand tonight. Get somebody just to come play the piano. We're not going to sing anything tonight. I always encourage this. I always encourage men to take their wives by the hand and lead them to an altar and pray together as a family. I always encourage that. Ladies, you've got to understand that what God has placed on your husband's life is so tremendous of a responsibility that you need to be praying for. My wife's got a book, and she's got the title of the book is Praying for Your Husband from Head to Toe. And how we need prayer that we make sure that we're doing things God's way. Men, it'd be a good thing for you tonight to surrender tonight. Surrender to your head, which is Jesus Christ. And say, I'm going to do this same God's way.